The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th Canto, 9th Chapter, Texts 10 and 11, given by His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami on December 29th, 1992, in Philadelphia.
So this is in the middle of a speech by the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the female form of Mohini Murti. And without telling the whole story, he is he or she is addressing the demons. The demons have captured the cup containing the nectar of immortality, which was carried by Dhanvantari. This took place at the churning of the milk ocean between the demons and the devas or demigods. And as soon as Dhanvantari appeared with this immortality nectar, the demons snatched it. But then they began fighting among themselves as to who of them would take it. So Mohini Murti, this beautiful female incarnation of God, has appeared. And she is speaking to the demons. The demons are all, to a man, very captivated by her. So they agreed that since we're all so surrendered to you, why don't you arbitrate in this problem that we have? We're fighting over this nectar. Could you tell us what to do? So she's speaking to them. And she's apparently joking and saying, why do you trust a woman to be the judge of this affair? Why do you put so much faith in a woman? She says, O demons, as monkeys, jackals, and dogs are unsteady in their sexual relationships and want newer and newer friends every day, women who live independently seek new friends daily. Friendship with such a woman is never permanent. This is the opinion of learned scholars. So there's no purport, and I'll read the next verse. Sri Shuka Uvacha, iti te keshvalitais tasya ashvasta manaso sura Jahasur Bhava Gambiram Dadus Chamrita Bhajanam. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued, after the demons heard the words of Mohini Murti, who had spoken as if jokingly, they were all very confident. They laughed with gravity, and ultimately they delivered the container of nectar into her hands. Purport. The personality of Godhead in his form of Mohini was certainly not joking, but talking seriously with gravity. The demons, however, being captivated by Mohini Murti's bodily features, took her words as a joke and confidently delivered the container of nectar into her hands. Thus, Mohini Murti resembles Lord Buddha, who appeared Samohaya Sura Dvisham to cheat the Asuras. The word Sura Dvisham refers to those who are envious of the demigods or devotees. Sometimes an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead cheats the atheists. Thus we see here that although Mohini Murti was speaking factually to the Asuras took her words to be facetious. Indeed, they were so confident of Mohini Murti's honesty that they immediately delivered the container of nectar into her hands as if they would allow her to do with the nectar whatever she liked, whether she distributed it, threw it away, or drank it herself without giving it to them. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhudaraya Srimani Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Kauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Pastatavya Sitani. So Srila Prabhupada says these words are not joking. The words are, in effect, why do you trust me? I'm going to cheat you. You have accepted me to deal with this matter seriously, but I'm going to cheat you. So actually this is the fact that Mohini Murti is going to cheat the demons. And Prabhupada says in the purport that sometimes the incarnation of God cheats the atheists, like Lord Buddha, as in another example. So Lord Buddha, he's one of the incarnations mentioned in the list of incarnations, just after Krishna and Balaram. And his cheating is described that he would appear before the atheists to give them instructions about non-violence. But being atheists, they don't want to hear from God. And they do not accept scripture. But Lord Buddha does not accept scripture either. And he does not present himself as God. But by his influence, he creates faith in the faithless. So the cheating is, they who don't believe in God actually follow the instructions of God. So it's a very favorable cheating. It's like parents when they trick children, if they do it for the children's good. Here, take this orange juice, and the medicine is in the orange juice, which the child actually needs. So that kind of, Lord Buddha was cheating in that way, getting them to accept his instructions for nonviolence. Another cheating not mentioned here is the cheating of Shankaracharya. Shankaracharya is the philosopher who taught impersonalism, Mayavad philosophy. And he is a partial incarnation of Lord Shiva. So in the Shiva Purana and in the Padma Purana, it's mentioned by Shiva, he says to his wife Parvati, I am going to come in Kali Yuga as a Brahmin, and I'm going to spread this very dangerous philosophy called Mayavad philosophy. And the reasons he does it, there's several reasons. The reason given in the Padma Purana is to delude the atheists. In other words, give people who want to be cheated a bad philosophy, but very expertly presented, so that they can fulfill their misguided ambition. Anything we want, Krishna has to arrange for it. So if you want to be cheated, who's going to cheat you? Krishna will have to send some cheater, even if it's not an incarnation. I remember when in the late 1960s, early 1970s, when TM came in a big wave to America, and we were preaching in Boston and were kind of bewildered by this. How could it be so successful and so popular? We wrote to Prabhupada and he said, you American people, you want to be cheated. So Krishna has sent a cheater. So the not only the incarnation of God, but any good cheater, formidable cheater, is there because people want to be cheated and misled. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that those who are atheistic, I'm going to send them further and further away from me. So they'll descend and descend and speak life after life. Well, this is a little difficult to understand why the all good personality of Godhead is sending this philosophy and for the cheating, for those who want to be cheated. But it's a way to separate devotees from demons. The other reasons are that at the time Shankara appeared, the Buddhist philosophy was very prominent. So as an incarnation, he had the duty to reinstate Vedic authority. But the people at that time were not ready for full-fledged Krishna consciousness. So he taught a second edition of Buddhism and cheated them, and brought the Vedic authority back in. And another reason is, we read in the Daksha Yajna, there was a quarrel between the followers of Lord Shiva and the followers of, so-called followers of Vishnu, the Brahmins. Actually, both of them were misbehaving, not really following. So there was cursing and counter-cursing. And the leader of the Brahmins was Bhrigu Muni. So he cursed the followers of Shiva should become atheists. And they, this is a deliberate in anger. Condemn these people that you will never have God consciousness. You'll be atheists. And so Prabhupada writes in the purport that it's actually so. Mostly the followers of Lord Shiva become like that. Mayavadis are almost atheists. Don't believe in God as the Supreme Person. So to fulfill this curse of Daksha, Shankara came also, and cheated these persons. The general reason is that it's a response, the Lord's cheating is a response to the cheating mentality of the jivas. They want to cheat God, they want to cheat nature, and so he cheats them back. And in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th chapter, Krishna describes himself like that. I am also the gambling of cheats. And in the purport, Prabhupada says, as the Supreme, Krishna can be more deceitful than any mere man. If Krishna chooses to deceive a person, no one can surpass him in his deceit. His greatness is not simply one-sided, it is all-sided. So God is all good, and he wants good for everyone. But he's not naive, like a goody-goody person you can push over. When you come and say, oh, look at this benevolent God and his pious followers, I will cheat him and cheat them, and I'll become, like Hiranyakashipu, I'll become God. Then Krishna, his greatness is many-sided. Like in Krishna's pastimes, different demons come. One demon came, I think that's a Vyomasura. He appeared just like a boy. Did he appear like a boy or did he appear like a cat? I can't remember. One demon appeared like a boy. Oh, that was the boy who was Pralamba. Pralamba appeared like an innocent boy. Vyoma appeared like a calf, I think. So in both cases, immediately Krishna and Balaram, by glancing at each other, they said, this is another demon. And they made quick plans to kill him. So he came to cheat, but they understood, and they cheated him, defeated him. So this is one of the four major tendencies of imperfection of the living being, tendency to cheat. And it takes place among every conditioned soul, not only the hardcore con artists and professional cheaters and criminals, bad people, but any person who's even considered good in the material world has some tendency to cheat. Generally, if we take to Krishna consciousness, this is something honest, and we want to be rid of all this cheating. And gradually, we try to get rid of our anarthas, and as we advance in each step, more and more the anarthas fade. But until we become perfect, there's some trace. So there's always be some tendency to cheat. Say something, but not mean it completely. And try to gain our own end. And this is particularly inappropriate in the all-pure process of bhakti yoga, which is announced as being anya vilasita sunyam ganakamari naritam. No trace of impurity. Dharma projita kaitavo traparamo nirmatsaranam sitam. In the second verse of the entire Bhagavatam, is declared by Vyasadeva that the Bhagavatam is a pure Amala Purana, spotless scripture. There's no need for any other scripture. And this scripture throws out all anything cheating, kaitava, cheating religion, where people approach God for some reward. So the Bhagavatam is all pure, but we, when we enlist in this process, we're not pure. So this is a painful situation for us. And at least we should feel the pinch of it as we try to become pure and rid of this cheating mentality. At least we should be aware that this is one of the tendencies of every conditioned soul, and try to find out where and how we are cheating our spiritual master, cheating Krishna, although you can't cheat Krishna, where we're trying this futile game of cheating Krishna. Now, we say that Krishna, he's not to be cheated with the demons, but even with the religionists. So then the cheating, the deceitfulness by Krishna becomes subtle. You can call it cheating when Krishna awards a devotee, a mixed devotee, something less than pure devotional service. So if you come to devotional service, Krishna actually, he doesn't want to give so quickly the pure thing. So he asks in different ways the devotee, why don't you take some material pleasure? You can get a nice position. as a result of practicing bhakti, people will worship you, and you can get money. Actually, this is a quote realization that experience that we have in Krishna consciousness, that by practicing bhakti, some followers come and material assets come. But that's not a very deep realization. That's not the ultimate end of bhakti process. But anyone who thinks that, he's been cheated by Krishna to think that this is very good and this is what I'm doing. So Krishna says, I'll give you material reward, or I'll give you mukti. So if the devotee takes that in anything short of pure devotion, then Krishna has been deceitful to him because he wanted to cheat Krishna. But the pure devotees, they're even more merciful than Krishna, and they will never play that game. If you go to the pure devotee, he won't say, why don't you take some material benefits, or why don't you take some liberation? He'll tell you that the sadhu will cut the maya and say, don't try to cheat this way. You'll just cheat yourself. And he will only give you bhakti. So, the Supreme Lord is a very dangerous player if we are insisting on doing this thing that we do with everyone else, that the husband does with the wife, and the wife does with the husband, and the friend does with the friend, and then we do it with Krishna. Making pious prayers that, Krishna, if you just let this happen in my favor, I'll be very good. And if you do this for me, I'll do that. So Krishna may act, may respond, yayatam mam prapajante, on that level, and not give us the best thing. And then sometimes the devotees are very clever, and they see that Krishna is doing this in an even more rarefied kind of exchange of cheating. Like in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, some of the devotees, like Sanatana Goswami and Advaitacharya, because of their gravity and advancement in Krishna consciousness, they, and even their age, being elderly, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu treated them with great respect. And on some occasions they said to the Lord, that we think you're cheating us by treating us with so much respect. We want more affectionate relationship. So that took place when Advaitacharya, he was always being treated with respect by Lord Chaitanya. So just to get a more intimate relationship, which could be expressed, for example, through chastisement, that if the Lord was willing to chastise a dear devotee, then that indicates he has a close relationship with him. You wouldn't chastise a superior who you respected. And so that might indicate a more distant, formal relationship. Advaitacharya, he began expounding Mayavad philosophy just so that Lord Chaitanya would hear it and chastise him, which he did, and Advaitacharya was blissful when that happened. And then Sanatana Goswami, when he was having difficulty with his bodily sores, he spoke about this with a young devotee, Jagannanda Pandit. And Jagannanda Pandit said, I think you should go back to Vrindavan. From what you say, you're not getting any good by being here in Puri. So then Sanatana Goswami said, to Lord Chaitanya, I've decided to go back to Puri, and I spoke with Jagannanda Pandit, and he agreed. So then Lord Chaitanya became angry. He said, Jaga is just a new boy. How dare he advise you? You are like my superior. He should never advise you. And Sanatana Goswami then, he became disturbed to hear that, and he fell at Lord Chaitanya's feet, and he said, oh, now I see how much favor you've given Jagannanda Pandit. You deal with him so intimately, and me, you treat like a distant person who's offered respect. So, it's possible that we could be cheated by being treated respectfully or distantly. We have to think deeply about our relationships and what we actually want out of them, and how to improve them honestly. And in any case, however Krishna wants to deal with us, the devotee will accept that. Because even the gopis, they think that Krishna is a cheater. Because although he loved them in Vrindavan, then he left them. And so they accuse him of ingratitude. When Srimati Radharani was speaking to the bumblebee, who was a messenger from Krishna, she expressed this, that you are a trickster, and you're coming from a cheating master, and Krishna has cheated us in so many ways. But Srimati Radharani's mood is expressed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Aishrishyabha Padratam Punastamam, Adarshana Mamahato Karotva, Yata Yata Vidhadravam Pato, Madpananata Stusai Yapara. My dear Lord, you may handle me roughly in your embrace or make me broken-hearted, not being present before me, but you're always my Lord. So he's saying that though you cheat, we love you. But this is a very different cheating than the cheating of Mohini Murti or Nisringadev to Hiranyakashipu and Shankaracharya and Lord Buddha. But we should not be confused by these things, but be very pleased to hear that the Lord is very intelligent and is not to be outsmarted by anyone, and then we should try to give up our own ludicrous attempt to deal with Krishna and Krishna's devotees in that way. And probably we've all had some school teacher when we were young children who used to say that, you know, you're only cheating yourself. And sometimes those words would strike us, that this is true. She caught me, I was cheating, but actually I'm cheating myself. So this is what we do when we cheat in devotional service with the four rules that we're supposed to follow, or whatever it is that we cheat. Cheat with some money, or cheat with our words, or cheat with our heart. We only cheat ourselves, and Krishna and his pure devotees will unfortunately exclude us and go on in their non-cheating, blissful pastimes. So I'll stop here. Hare Krishna. Have some questions? Yes?
What does it mean that Lord Shiva is a partial incarnation, Sankaracharya is a partial incarnation of Lord Shiva? And also, if the followers of Lord Shiva are atheists, and their goal is to realize the impersonal Brahman, that is a bona fide aspect of God realization. And then what does that mean? What is the distinction between Maya body and Brahma body?
Shankaracharya, an incarnation of Shiva.
You said he was a partial incarnation.
You may need some help with that, Ravindra.
I just always heard incarnation.
Incarnation. Yeah. So maybe the word partial.
Maybe somewhere partial is there.
In general, partial means like it's not a full.
Yeah.
So, like a Shakti Vishavatar. So whether I don't know whether
I wrote an article once for Bhaktivedanta magazine about Shankaracharya. It was the spiritual strategies for the age of iron, and I got a pretty irate letter back from a Tathavadi from Madras, and took exception to a lot of things I said in that article.
I remember.
I think he was writing to a lot of back to God. Every issue he would send letters out. But one of the things he said was that was he denied that Shankaracharya was an incarnation of Shiva. He said that he was an incarnation of a demon named Muniman, who was an associate of Shiva. So apparently in that community, at any rate, they don't want to give any credit at all, because I gave a little credit to Shankaracharya in that article. And they don't want to give him any credit at all, even the credit of being an incarnation of Lord Shiva, which definitely is what it says in Bhagavatam.
And Lord Chaitanya's words are that Shankara is not to blame.
Yeah, that's right. They didn't like that so much. But anyway, there's some tradition like that.
So incarnation.
Yeah. Well,
and so the other question is, do we accuse that the followers of Lord Shiva are atheists? Is this fair? Because actually, their goal is to merge in the impersonal absolute. So I was referring to Bhrigu's curse and Prabhupada saying in a purport that this is often or generally true, that they do degrade in this way. So anyone who asserts that the impersonal is the highest realization, then at some point he'll be presented with the Vaishnava or Vedic conclusion that no, the impersonal is Brahmanohi Pratistaham, it's coming from Krishna. And then he'll have to say, no, Krishna is a form of Maya, or Krishna is, he's also coming from the Absolute. And this is atheism, or this is a blasphemy against the Supreme Person. So that's the difference between the Brahmavadi and the Mayavadi. When the Brahmavadi is presented nicely, the conclusions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the source of Brahman, he accepts it. And the other remains in stubborn ignorance. There's a book that's been published just of recently of Prabhupada's 1950 essays, Renunciation Through Wisdom. And one essay is about the scholars deluded, something like that. And it's about Radhakrishnan's infamous Mayavadi philosophy in the Bhagavad Gita commentary. And Prabhupada points out the inconsistency of of claiming to be a spiritual teacher and actually being an atheist, and how this is ignorance of the ABCs of Bhagavad Gita. So they may pose themselves as such, but they're actually atheists taking shelter of the scriptures. And that's worse than the Buddhist who doesn't hide behind the scriptures. There may be different shades of Shiva worshippers, but we're talking about the degraded state of becoming an atheist and claiming to follow Shiva. If you actually follow Shiva, you wouldn't be an atheist. Vaishnavanam Vita Sambhu. He is the greatest Vaishnava, so his followers would be like that.
There's a Bhagavatam verse that gives the history of the universe. It says in the beginning there's Brahma and the Prajapatis, and in the middle there's Lord Vishnu and the saintly kings, and in the end there's Lord Shiva and the atheist full of anger. The Prabhupada uses that word in the Bhagavatam. I don't remember the Sanskrit of that verse, but he says, he described it shy like followers as atheists, full of anger.
So there's some logical connection with Shankara coming from Shiva, and Shankara teaching Asat Shastra. Yes, you.
If the ultimate goal is service to the Lord, to the energies of the Lord, why is it critical if we conceive of the Lord as personal or a figure or just an energy? Which is the end, to understand God or to work for God?
What was the beginning? You said, if the goal is, and what did you say?
To serve the Lord or the energies of the Lord.
So how can you serve something that has no form or personality? How can you serve means exchange. What is the nature of the loving exchange if I'm not a person and the energy is impersonal?
To serve the devotees, which is supposed to
devotees be. Of who?
It's beyond me to understand what the who is or what the what is.
But we can understand the who and the what if we follow the Shastra, where everything is explained. So there's an energy, but an impersonal energy of spirit, but it's coming from source of all the energies, the energetic, the supreme person. So you can just concentrate on understanding. Energy means eternal. It's the impersonal means the eternal aspect of the absolute truth. And that's a very big step to take from material temporary life to meditating and understanding there's an eternal spirit that's all-pervading. But then a higher step is to understand the bliss of not only being eternal, but of having knowledge, or the Lord is having knowledge, and the Lord is having form and bliss in his pastimes. It's a higher realization. So you're asking, what is the difference? In technical terms, the impersonal gives us just the sat feature of the absolute, or the eternal. But the Supreme Person gives us sat and chit and ananda in form. And the happiness of eternal realization of Brahman is not even compared to a drop in the ocean of happiness that is prema bhakti, or love of God, love of Krishna. There's a big difference.
It seems a conceit to imagine that the love of that God would have the same form as me, or a comparable form as me, when me.
Okay. Yes.
You spoke about pure devotional service for the person, Yadivasita Sunyam. That's something I thought of often, is when you go to participate in the temple community or for some project, there often some negotiation on what you do for the temple and what some of your own goals may be for the project. And sometimes it seems hard to decipher how is this pure devotional service.
So I'm not sure what the question is exactly, but we should be aiming on our side when we approach Krishna or approach the spiritual master and approach the temple community to offer our services without condition. We surrender must be like that. Some of the practicalities of it, say it may involve that I need some money for my family, or I need a place to stay, or I need a pair of shoes. That's like Srila Prabhupada. He was living in one of his godbrothers operated mats of the Gaudiya Math in New Delhi, and he wrote to the Swami in charge. He said, "I need two sets of clothes so that I can go out preaching. I don't have good clothes, and I need a typewriter." So it's not that was Prabhupada's conditioning, but it was for his service. So some of the practicalities may involve. And then the Swami said, "You need a typewriter to print a magazine? No, you can write it out and bring it to the printer like that." So eventually, going back and forth, it didn't seem like he could work in that mutt. But in itself, the right of the temple to ask certain things to be fulfilled, certain services, and the right of the devotee to ask for certain facilities doesn't indicate that it's material in itself. But you have to try not to fall down into dealing in a material way, or if we're in the management position, don't descend to manipulating people. But still we can talk about such things. What will you do for us? And can you provide this for me if I serve? I was talking in the class about how we have a tendency to cheat. And we know about cheating in the world, so we're also very afraid that someone is going to cheat us. We have to develop some love and trust also. In the material world, to prevent cheating, there are so many rules. And everything is followed not by the heart, but by the law. We are a nation, no, we are not a nation of men, we are a nation of laws. The law profession proudly says. But in devotional service, we have mottos like love and trust. It has to be that more than legalistic agreement. If you don't have love and trust, then how can you serve? Any amplification of that? Yes?
In Vanashram system that's been given, you know, as a part of the process, sometimes it seems you take it as a license for sense gratification. How can we be leery of that razor's edge that it can be used for the wrong aspect, where it almost turns towards more material instead of the ultimate goal of rising the soul of the spiritual aspect?
Particularly in Grihastha ashram, although in every ashram there are ways, there are allowances, you could say. So in the Grihastha ashram there are some allowances or licenses. For example, sex is allowed but for raising children in Krishna consciousness. And sannyasis are allowed to accept alms. So your question is how to not become materialistic about these allowances. And we have to have a deep conviction by our practice of sadhana and being situated as the servant of the Lord that will motivate us to do the right thing for devotional service and not for our sense gratification. For example, when we study over the years under the spiritual master and say Prabhupada's books, we develop a kind of instinct that as soon as something is spoken that's not Siddhanta, we immediately feel it, even before intellectually. We just know something is not right there because we have assimilated the Siddhanta so well. You know what is Siddhanta, and when Siddhanta isn't spoken, you know that something's not quite right. So many devotees in ISKCON have that sense by studying Prabhupada's books because they've practiced and studied. So in a similar way, we had to develop our moral scruples within Krishna consciousness about sense gratification. And so it's not just like a matter of laws in a law book, but you know better than anybody else when you're taking some law of Varnashram or something and using it. I remember talking with Prabhupada on a walk one day about eating and how much to eat, as if Prabhupada could tell us all these things that had to do with it, with our own bodily constitution, so on. How much should I eat? And so he said, you should eat as much as you can digest. So I said, well, how much is that? And he said, you know. So you should know that when you eat a certain amount, if you eat more, you're not going to be able to digest it. And similarly, you should develop a sense, I would say a moral sense or a conscience, that otherwise sometimes we hear devotees asking, can we eat this food? Is it according to the law? Can we do this? Krishna consciousness isn't to find out what we can get away with according to the laws, but it's for reaching perfection. And whenever we feel that or see that we're doing something for sense gratification, at least we should know it, even if we go ahead and do it anyway. and then realize that this is not, I'm not very advanced, and I'm not going to claim I'm advanced, and I should try not to keep doing that. Yes?
Well, the
get back to the subject of cheating.
This is good.
Somewhere I read a statement by Srila Prabhupada, I think in connection with the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya and Junior Haridas, that Prabhupada said, Lord Chaitanya has no use, this is Prabhupada's words, no use for people who cheat by the method of drinking water underwater while taking a bath on a fast day. And then also in the purport in Chaitanya Charitamrita to that pastime, Prabhupada quotes Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati as saying that simplicity is the first qualification, or necessary qualification of a devotee. Now he contrasts to the simplicity, duplicity of being there. And that was the fault that Lord Chaitanya detected in